chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days and rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have mind of the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must first deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life must lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" This is the word of God for the people of God. All right. Well, now we welcome Pastor Matt Kern back to us again as his presentation. His lesson today is Lessons from Loss.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's been a little while since we've been together, but I am grateful that you have invited me back. That darn COVID kind of separated us and hit a pause on a bunch of things, as Don mentioned, but I'm glad we're together again this morning. So welcome. It's been, again, like I said, a little while, so a quick reminder of who this stranger is before you. My name is Matthew Kern. I'm a minister in the United Methodist Church. No longer at any particular churches. Instead, I've shifted to doing my ministry beyond the walls of the church as a hospice chaplain, something I've been doing for about 2.5 years now. It's been interesting as I've taken on this role beyond the walls of the church in the role of hospice. And I share that with people, even some of my peers in ministry, other ministers. It's been interesting to see the reaction I get when I share with them what my new role is. Usually the reaction is that people kind of recoil. They go, "Ooh, you're doing that?" I can understand that. It's a area of life, it's a role that not many people are acquainted with, and we just don't do good with that topic in general. So people either kind of recoil, say, "Ooh, you're doing that?" Or maybe at best, I get people's pity. "Oh, that must be so hard. Good for you." It's one of the two. It's been interesting to watch. As I share that, I actively and, dare I say, intentionally engage in the topic and the reality of death. Because I think the reaction I am seeing from people is indicative of our general reaction or aversion to the idea of death, or at the very least, to the idea or the reality of sorrow, of grief, or of loss in general. None of us likes to lose anything. None of us likes to feel sad or sorrowful if we don't have to, and certainly we don't like to talk about death if it's not absolutely necessary. This is all understandable. As one of my professors back in seminary, I remember him saying this a long time ago. He commented and said, "We are a death-denying culture." Death-denying culture. And it's not just that we don't like to talk about the literal idea and reality of death. No, I mean, look at our standards of beauty and how we're always vying to be age-defiant. If it's makeup, if it's clothing, if it's the kind of activities we're supposed to be engaged in, even if we're well beyond our years or have no business doing those kind of activities anymore, there's always something that is pushing off the inevitable, pushing off that part of life that we just don't care to visit. We also talk about, we don't talk about it, but we infer that we should all be highly functional, that the only person worthwhile in society is somebody who is able-bodied and able-mind, able to do for themselves or to contribute somehow. And the flip side of that is, if you don't have those abilities about you anymore, well, maybe you're not quote-unquote worth as much in this modern society. This is just another way of saying we don't like to talk about what is inevitable. Or finally, look at how we do funerals and memorial services. I know there's a funeral here not too long ago. I was talking with Dawn about that. And there's nothing to say that we don't care or that we should be doing more, but in general, funerals are not what they used to be. And by used to be, I mean decades and decades and even centuries ago, where funerals were not compacted into maybe an hour or two where everything was done soup to nuts so we can get on with our life. But funerals were much more heavily involved by the family members as they literally tended to the one who passed away. And the celebration and the mourning stretched out into days and months. We just don't like that. I don't like it. Don't get me wrong. It's just there's been a shift. And it's a shift away from really addressing that part of life we don't care to address if we don't have to. It's true, I am in the business or in the ministry of loss. It's what I've found myself doing in life. To date, I have had zero prevented deaths. I have not prevented a single death, nor have any of my physicians or nurses that I work with. To date, I have witnessed with my own eyes zero bodily resurrections before me. I just haven't seen it happen. And to date, I have about a 100% rate of sorrow or grief for those who have surrounded the loved ones that I have journeyed with to their death. You could say I'm a real loser in the business of loss. Ironically, I'm in this role of hospice chaplain because of the things I've lost in my own life. Another story for another time, I assure you. I really know how to bring down the room, don't I? We can name that, absolutely. But I bring all this to attention because in the midst of all this loss, professionally and personally, that I've engaged with, I can say, I've found something there. There is something there in the idea and the reality of loss that we shouldn't gloss over. It's almost like diving to the depths of a wishing well. As you go down deep enough where the light starts to fade, there's something in the inky dark that is suddenly glimmering back at you like a coin, like a treasure, like something worthwhile that is buried under the weight of pressure in the depths that you dive to. Something that is of great value waiting to be discovered. It's there. If only we might trust enough to slip beneath the surface into that uncomfortable, unfamiliar, and yes, undesirable place. Well, today in our scripture reading, we heard one of the least popular sayings of Jesus, although probably one of the most well-known teachings of Jesus, where we hear not only about the reality of loss, but just how central loss is to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, just before the passage we heard today, the scene actually starts with Jesus speaking intimately with his disciples, and he puts that question out there to them. He says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" After the disciples give their various responses, both their own responses and what the people out there are saying about Jesus, Jesus then tells them, his disciples, what their professed Messiah must endure and go through and submit to. And yes, he is talking about his own impending death. Now, Peter protests, and we'll get to that in a second, but we heard how Peter protests what Jesus had to say. But after that, Jesus almost discerns it is finally time to make clear to the disciples what being his follower means. And I love this part of the scene here because, again, he has the 12 disciples. He's talking intimately to them. He hears how they kind of push back on what Jesus must endure and really what the discipleship call entails. And he looks almost over their heads to say to the disciples, hold on. Hey, crowds, everyone who's around, come in here closer. Y'all need to hear this. This is important. So he calls the crowd into where he was talking with just the disciples. And he speaks with all clarity. And he makes it known to everyone who's considering being his follower. And he says this to them. To follow me is to lose. It's to lose self-interest. To follow me is to lose self-serving pursuits. To follow me is to choose my calling over your comfort. To follow me is to lose. And only through this lifestyle of loss, you can finally receive life and life in abundance from God. I'll admit, this is no Joel Osteen sermon. I cannot tell you here today, especially in light of the words of this passage, that God will give you all the desires of your heart if you do all the right and good and proper things. That wasn't the message Jesus shared with his disciples and then with the crowds who surrounded him. No, Jesus shares with us our path in him to God. That path that says to lose is to gain, to give is to receive, and yes, to die in him is to come alive in him the same. Does this sound just a little bit absurd yet? Be honest. Does this sound really highly abstract, all lots of good ideas? Does this sound maybe outright unsustainable? How are we supposed to live a life of loss? Good. I hope it sounds a little bit like all these things. That means we're on the right track, and Jesus has your attention. Such theological paradoxes, like to die is to live, to give is to receive. These are meant to stir the pot, and really to stir our own souls a little bit. I think this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in his letter to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, where he says, or maybe he reminds, that the message of the cross, or the message of loss, because never forget what the cross was. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he reminds the church, we proclaim Christ, no, not victorious, not comfortable. We preach Christ crucified. Paul had to remind the church as well about how central a certain kind of loss is to following Christ. This message of loss is what Jesus spoke so clearly, so plainly, and yes, so publicly to those considering following him. Now, I said that Peter protested when Jesus shared with them what he was about to endure, which was his own loss of life. And this is where to be honest, we have to appreciate Peter, our brother in Christ, because Peter, as we've seen from so many instances in scriptures, I'm not calling him dumb. Peter doesn't lead with his head, though. Peter leads with his gut, his instinct. Peter jumps and then thinks about it. Not a sustainable way of life, but darn it, that's who Peter was, and I kind of like him for it. So Peter, when he hears this news that doesn't sit well with him, he rebukes Jesus, which is something you would never conceive of. But again, Peter led from that gut place, and he says, no, I don't like that. Peter embodies for us, I think, our own reaction to the prospect of losing something. Whenever we are faced with that idea of loss, and I'm not even talking about loss of life, it could be a shift in how you live or what you do or how you go about interacting with people. We push back, and Peter embodies that. We push back and we say, no, I don't like that, and there's got to be another way. We rebuke the idea that we should ever have to let go, to relinquish, to lay down, to leave behind anything that is, as we like to say, rightfully ours. But no, says Jesus, this is the way. this is my way. And again, with one of those paradoxes that we hear about, we're starting to understand that the way up is the way down. Or actually, the exact opposite still works. The way down is the way up. Lose, and then follow me, says Jesus. Now, I think there is a point of clarity to be had, so we don't misunderstand what he's saying. That all this work of self-denial, of self-forgetting, of intentionally losing in the midst of life does not qualify us or make us worthy to be his follower. That's a different kind of thinking about God, and it's not what we believe. We call that works righteousness, that we can work or achieve something that makes us good before God. There is no grace in that, and we are followers of the God of grace. But maybe this idea of loss, of self-denial, of all this stuff is more about shedding what keeps us so weighed down step by step in following the path of Christ. Maybe it's more about loosening that tight grip on what we have so grabbed hold of in this life in terms of security or assurances or gains that feel so much like our livelihood, so that we can finally open those same hands to receive our daily bread. Maybe it's more about ridding that prideful clutter that has left no vacancy for God within us. And it's about emptying out our interior attic, garage, basement, living and dining room so that God can finally take up residence within us. Now, as I talk so much about loss, that I would be remiss not to stop and acknowledge another kind of loss that we have all experienced. And I say that not admitting I don't know you all very personally. We've been together a couple times in worship, but I know I don't have the standing before you where I can say I know you in a genuine way. But what I do know is you have experienced this kind of loss, the kind of loss where something or someone is taken from you. This is a different kind of loss we speak of. It could be a job. It could have been an opportunity. It could be an expectation that was lost. A relationship, a pet, a home, a person. Jesus does not glorify in these kinds of losses in your life. Be clear about that. Instead, the suffering servant, the one we call our Savior, weeps alongside you, as he did with Mary and Martha at the loss of their brother Lazarus. Nor does God ever allow these kinds of losses to happen so that, whatever the saying is, so you can help somebody else in the future who goes through the same thing. Kick that to the curb. Theologically speaking, that is garbage. God does not allow such loss to happen, nor does Jesus glorify in that kind of loss. No, the kind of loss Jesus invites us to is one of choice, one of trust that what he said is actually true. Because on that day where he was speaking with the disciples and then called the crowds in closer to hear him clearly, what he offered that day was actually a statement of faith. When we say faith, we can't also not say trust. And the message he shared that day was, trust me. Trust me in this seemingly foolish way through life. Because this is my way. And I am the way. And where people will follow me along this way, there too will they know the Father, as I am always in the Father, and the Father is always in me. I've already shared what a loser I am, professionally speaking, of course. In this business of loss, I do consider myself fortunate to have had the rare opportunity to be made aware of what God does when we relinquish control. And yes, sometimes that does happen because there is simply no other choice left. Modern theologian and author and many other things. Barbara Brown Taylor had this great quote that stuck with me. I don't like it, but darn it if I can't say if it's true. And she says this: humans do not really lose control of their lives. What we lose is the illusion that we were ever in control of our lives in the first place. I don't like it, but dang it, it's true. I wonder what loss looks like here, like right here at Ocoee Oaks United Methodist Church. I won't presume to have that immediate answer. As I said, I'm just kind of passing through, honored to be here with you on a Sunday morning, as I tend to do. But perhaps, and this is where I put it on Don and Pam maybe, but perhaps one of the losses this congregation can strive for is the loss of the comfort of not asking questions of itself. Questions like, how can we give ourselves away even more? Who can we serve even if we don't directly benefit ourselves? Where might the love of Jesus Christ that compels us and sustains us, where might that take us out into the world and into the community? The first loss that can be suffered here is the comfort of not asking those questions of yourself. Not easy ones, don't get me wrong. Now, before this all sounds a little too heavy-handed, because I've talked a lot about heavy stuff. Like I said, I can bring a room down like nobody's business. Before this all sounds a little too heavy-handed, I came across in my research a different perspective on this idea of the choice of loss as people of faith. And it's a quote, it's a perspective by, dare I say, a legendary preaching professor named Fred Craddock, out there at Emory University, that may help all of this losing, laying down, leaving behind language. It might help it become a little more obtainable. Here's what Fred Craddock had to say about this lifestyle of loss in faith. He says, "We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it down on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash that $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here, 50 cents there. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. Don't lose heart, Ocoee Oaks. Or perhaps, as Paul said to the church in Galatia, he says, "Do not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up." Ocoee Oaks, keep losing. Keep finding ways to lay yourselves down and your gains down. Keep creating ways to give yourself away. Yes, even 25 cents at a time. So long, as I might say, that the goal continues to be to empty out those pockets, proverbially speaking, when it's all said and done. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of love. This is the way of receiving the promised and abundant life that God so desires to share with you, individually and as a community.